Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself." This is God's holy and infallible word. People have often speculated, if I could go back and put myself into a Bible story, which one would I choose? Some would choose to see Moses and the opening of the Red Sea to see if it has the same epic effect that the great movie with Charlton Heston had. Some might want to go all the way back to creation and see how God created the magnificent Garden of Eden. Maybe some wanted to go and see if those three guys in the fiery furnace really came out without their clothes burnt and didn't smell like fire, because boy, we know when we're burning leaves, we don't have to even get close, and we come in the house and we smell like leaves burning. And that was a magnificent story, but perhaps the greatest story in the Bible, at least where I'd like to insert myself, would be as a follower and a companion on this little trip, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, to hear this massive Bible teaching that the Savior gives to these two disciples. These two disciples were some of the first to struggle with the quest, as it's called through the history of the study of Scripture, the quest for the historical Jesus. The debate over the risen Christ has raged for over 2,000 years. Biblical scholars, and some that call themselves biblical scholars, have examined Scripture, and in their expert opinion, they've left us with nothing that resembles the Christ of Scripture. Their scientific investigation and historical reconstruction has really created a Christ who resembles themselves, that is, their own scholarship, rather than the scholarship that reveals what Scripture teaches concerning the Christ whom God sent into this world. Really, unbelief has not diminished in the last 2,000 years. It has only increased, and sadly, it has increased in respectability. People actually listen to it. Today, believers are scoffed at and ignored as ignorant, aren't we? Because you believe in that Bible. What it ought to be is the thing ought to be changed. And when we hear these ignorant, unbiblical, ungodly constructions and arguments that do not align with Scripture, we ought to say those are ignorant, those are unbiblical. That is not true. Because what is true is in the infallibly inscribed Word of God. And that's the real problem that these two on the road to Emmaus missed. What Scripture taught. We're going to look at this, and we're going to see, first of all, some dazed and bewildered and discouraged and downhearted disciples. Jesus comes up to them, they're walking along the road, and you can almost see their faces wiping away the sad tears. Disappointment, it comes out in their testimony to Jesus. They had hoped that this one called Jesus of Nazareth, that he would have been the one that they were waiting for. And Jesus meets these downcast disciples. And the Scripture says he did not immediately reveal himself to them. We don't know how he did that, but he is Lord. He could come alongside of them without them knowing that it was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. He engages them then in conversation. And he asks the obvious question, what's got you so downhearted? What's got you so downcast? The master teacher here is going right for the jugular. He doesn't say, what's your name? What's your family like? How many brothers and sisters do you have? Where do you hail from? But what's wrong? What was their difficulty? And Jesus himself addresses and answers that question. After they tell him that they were so downhearted and disappointed, thinking that Jesus of Nazareth would have been the one, but the chief priests and the people put him to death. They crucified him. Jesus exposes their difficulty, and that their difficulty was that they simply did not understand the Scriptures. They had an extensive knowledge of the life and the ministry of Jesus. The words of Cleopas tell us that. He was mighty in word and deed. He was a great prophet. They knew a lot about Jesus and a lot that was correct. They knew a lot of the historical facts. He was a great teacher. He was powerful in the word. He seemed to be the one to them that the prophets said would come in the latter day. And then they had the eyewitness testimony. They said even some of the women of our group came to us and told us that the tomb was empty. And Peter went and checked the physical evidence and confirmed that the tomb was empty. But they still saw the cross as a failure because they didn't understand that the empty tomb signified resurrection victory. They knew a lot of facts, but they didn't know what they meant. And that's like a lot of people, even church-going people. They have a lot of facts. Sunday school teaches them those things, and that's a good thing. They've read things in the Bible, maybe even some things in the Old Testament, and they've heard these things, and they have a lot of facts, but they haven't put it together. They haven't really understood what Scripture teaches, much like these two disciples. That was their biggest failure. Their difficulty was their inadequacy of understanding the Word of God and integrating it into their understanding, these individual pieces of the puzzle that they knew. The cross, the empty tomb, the words of the prophet, the miracles of Jesus. They couldn't integrate it into their understanding and understand that the resurrection that had occurred, that they had testimony about, was the very center point of the Messiah's message and ministry. Love the way Charles Spurgeon, the great 18th century pastor, put it. He said, if these two disciples had sat down and said, now, the prophets had said concerning the Messiah that he shall be led to the slaughter like a lamb. And that's the way it was with Jesus. they would have been confirmed in their knowledge and confidence that Jesus was the Messiah. If they had said that David wrote this, "They pierced my hands and feet," they would have recognized this in the crucified Lord Jesus. And then if they turned over another leaf of the Bible to the prophets that spoke of the future glory of the Messiah, they would have been refreshed with hope, because in the scriptures they would have found types and figures in plain words, statements about his death and his resurrection, dying and rising again. The shame and the glory are always linked together. And the cross in the Old Testament is the road to the throne of the risen Lord. Had they compared the testimony of those women that went to the tomb with the prophecies of the Old Testament, they would have had a ground for hope. The women reported the body was no longer in the tomb, that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Two apostles went to the sepulcher and gave a like report, and this tallied with the Lord's words himself, who said on the third day he would rise again. What was their problem? They forgot the scripture. The scripture wasn't something that informed them. They didn't find in scripture that great source of hope. Rather, their eyes were dimmed with tears, so that, and these are words of Spurgeon, they did not see what was plain before them. What's plain before them is not the fact that Jesus was there. What's plain before them is that Jesus is there in the Word of God. So what then did Jesus do? He taught them from the Word. Now, that would be different today. Somebody would have said to Jesus, just go over there and go, "It's me!" You'll get their attention. Let's have a spotlight so that everybody can see and point to it. It's really him. Everybody wants evidence today. Everybody wants something tangible. Feel, see, touch, or hear. People want experiences today in church. And so church becomes more of a hip-hop, good feeling, let's have an exciting service kind of a thing. Jesus didn't give these two disciples any of that. He was the biggest disappointment a church growth industry has ever seen. But what he did give them is what he needs to give to each and every one of us. He opened the scripture to see, as he would repeat later, that the scripture is centered on the suffering and the glory of the Messiah. Genesis to Revelation. The book is about Jesus. Some people get it. Dr. Franz Delitzsch from the Delitzsch Commentary is a distinguished German who was a Hebrew scholar. He wrote a commentary on Genesis. And in the beginning, you know, you have foreword and preface, and, you know, most people skip over that. But sometimes you put a little personal note in there, and he put a personal note in his commentary on Genesis. Why it's in there in Genesis, I don't know, but here's what he said. The praise of full and complete scholarship will be withheld from it. That is, scholarship isn't going to like my commentary on Genesis, because the scholars, of course, of his time in the 1900s were unbelievers. But the spirit of this commentary remains unaltered. And in his words, he said this: "I believe in the Easter announcement and accept its deductions." What Delitzsch was saying is, I believe that what the Bible teaches is that Jesus is risen from the dead, born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, risen, and coming again. And what does Jesus do with these two disciples who don't get it? He reasons with them. The Greek word diermenuo means to reason. It means to interpret. It means to explain. Interestingly, somebody caught the irony of that and said this: the Word of God incarnate, Jesus, the Word of God incarnate explained the written Word of God. Do you get that? God in the flesh is telling what God through His Word has spoken. And He took the time to explain the passages and what they meant and how they should be understood. This is what these passages mean. When you go back to the Old Testament, you find Jesus being likened to the great prophet Moses. That's predicted in Deuteronomy. Jesus is the great prophet. When you find the great king David in the Old Testament, you'll find prophecies about him having a son generations down the line who would be a greater king. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read Isaiah's prophecy, and there in Isaiah we have the promise of one that's a deliverer who would die in the place of sinners. The deliverer that God would take our iniquities and place them on him as a substitutionary atonement. And that's Jesus. He's the stone in Daniel's prophecy, when that vision of Daniel has the big stone that comes down the mountain and destroys this image that represents all of the kingdoms of the world. That's Jesus. In Joel's prophecy, there is a declaration of hope. Our hope is in the Lord. Jesus fulfills Amos's prophecy of the one who would bring that time where the plowman would overtake the reaper and the house of David would be raised again, and the kingdom of God through the house of David would rule through the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, Jesus is the centerpiece of the whole Bible, and without understanding that, you don't understand anything in the Bible. And Jesus did just that. He told them what the Old Testament was all about, from Moses through the prophets. Now, wouldn't you want to have been in that Old Testament class, hearing the Word of God incarnate explain what the written Word of God, the Scripture, taught concerning the Messiah? The apostles, after Jesus was not only raised from the dead but ascended, and when he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he opened their understanding too. And that uneducated, rough-hewn fisherman got up and he preached a sermon. He wasn't even licensed or examined, but that's okay. He wasn't Presbyterian yet. And he got up and he preached a sermon. Peter at Pentecost, where does he preach from? He didn't preach John 3:16, hadn't been written yet. He preached from the prophet Joel and from the Psalms. And what did he preach? He preached Christ. Another sermon in the third chapter, Peter would later declare in the temple, in the words of his sermon in chapter 3 in Acts, the fulfillment of the things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all of the prophets. God opened that understanding in that fisherman's mind to be able to connect all of the things that God said in the Old Testament about the Messiah to those things centered in him. When the prophet's mouth was open, the prophet was speaking about the Messiah. You go a few chapters forward to the seventh chapter of Acts, and you hear a preaching of a man named Stephen who becomes the first martyr of the church. He gives a complete outline of the Old Testament as it points to the risen Christ, whom he sees as heaven is opened. Christ, the centerpiece of all of Scripture. Paul, an apostle later in time, traces the redemption of God through Exodus, and he reviews the rulers of God that he gave to Israel in order to show that all through the history of God's dealings with Israel, it pointed to Jesus, the Messiah. The Old Testament is permeated, or the New Testament is permeated, with not only allusions to, but direct quotations from the Old Testament, because it rests upon that great foundation. Interestingly, One Old Testament scholar gave a figure, and I always forget the exact figure, but he pointed out that the Old Testament, as I recall, gives us about 74 or 75%, he had the correct number, of all of the written word of God. How much time do we spend in the 75% of what God wrote? These two on the road to Emmaus should have spent more time connecting the dots. Maybe we need to connect the dots. When you connect the dots, when you see what God has said all throughout the Old Testament, and the 25% of what he's spoken in his word, together with the New Testament, all of Scripture is about the work of Christ, who must suffer and enter into his glory. That's what gives hope. That's what would turn the hearts of these believers who would later say, you recall, Jesus went with them, he broke bread with them, and at the breaking of the bread, he revealed himself to them and disappeared. They then in turn went and told the other disciples all of that which they had just experienced with this stranger who was the Lord. He's risen. But what did they say? Didn't our hearts burn within us when he was teaching us Scripture? They had a new way of looking into the Word of God. They were able now to see how the suffering and the glory of Christ is set before us in his word, and their minds and their hearts were opened to that truth, to see Jesus more clearly, who is Lord, as the Savior promised to the fathers in the Old Testament, and the one who walked with them on that road, risen from the dead, and would be then ascended to God's right hand. But notice what they said later in this same Gospel of Luke. Our hearts burned within us. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I think it's a good thing. Let me ask you, do you have that kind of heartburn? Does your heart burn within you? Does your heart rejoice when you read Scripture and it reveals to you that the Lord is the Savior of sinners? Do you have heartburn when you spend time with him in prayer at the throne of grace, where the risen Lord is King and reigns over his church and draws you to himself by his Holy Spirit? Have you understood that God's presence is with you in his word and in power through the Holy Spirit? He is not giving us the opportunity to have a great experience. You know, there's so many people that go and say, how was the service at church? Well, you know, it was kind of dull. Didn't give me anything. Well, let me tell you this. The problem is that they don't have spiritual heartburn. Because if the Scripture is open and if God's Spirit is speaking through that Scripture to your heart, that's what's going to happen, like it did to those two disciples. And we should want to come to a service of worship where we hear the living Christ through his word speaking to us until our hearts burn with joy, thanksgiving, and satisfaction that we have heard a word from the King, the Lord of glory. It's not for our entertainment, it's for him that we come, and we find in coming that he speaks, and by the power of his voice, we hear and we see the risen Lord Christ in the midst of his people in the power of his Spirit. Does the Bible give you that kind of heartburn? Spiritual heartburn? Do you get enough heartburn? Maybe we need to delve more deeply into the study of the Word of God. Read the Bible. Get into the 75% that's so often neglected, the Old Testament, because even there, what will you find? You'll find what Jesus says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted them in all the Scripture, what? The things concerning himself. The Bible's about Jesus. And he speaks through his word. Read his word. Study it. Write it upon your heart. Read of the suffering and the glory of the Messiah who was promised. And turning then to the pages of the New Testament, to the Messiah who has come. Redemption is accomplished. Jesus is Lord. And your heart will burn with joy as you rejoice in meeting Jesus in his word by the power of his Spirit as he speaks to you and opens to you the things concerning himself in all of the word of God. May he be glorified as he is now in glory and will be forever. Amen.